Good evening. So tonight we're going to do a little study. Tonight I want to look at studying the Word. Studying the Word. Now this all came about from a comment that I heard when I was watching, it was a broadcast rerun of a meeting that took place here not too long ago. And a gentleman, there was some things that were said, quoting scripture supposedly, trying to explain biblical truth using the Bible, but took the text and completely ran with it in a different direction, did not stay true to what the Bible said, took something completely out of context. And it kind of stirred me a little bit. And how many times have we heard that? You're talking to somebody or you overhear somebody say something and they say, well, I heard, the Bible says this or this means that. And you're thinking, what in the world are you talking about? There's no way that means that. There's no way that could even, how can you even comprehend this? So with that in mind, I thought we should spend some time looking at some tools, some Bible tools, some study tools, so that we could, as Christians, when we're diving into the Word, be better prepared and equipped so that when we're studying, that we can find what the true meaning is behind the words, behind the passages that we are reading. Because the very last thing that I want to do is to misinterpret. Now, especially for me, I know when I worked at the hospital, when I would give in services over there to the physicians, to the nurses, I didn't want to mess up. Because if I messed up and told them the wrong thing, then somebody's life could be on the line up in that room, up in that bed, waiting there, hoping to receive treatment that would help them, and in turn it could actually hurt them. But how much more important it is now, standing before you, that with what I am sharing, what I am preaching, any preacher that gets up, it's not just your health here, but it's your eternal soul. For some people, if they've rejected Jesus Christ, their eternal soul hangs in the balance. And so it's very important that as a pastor, but also then as Christians, that what we're reading and what we understand and what we learn and what we tell others is actual biblical truth and not just our own theology, if you know what I mean, okay? So I want to spend some time in this. We as Christians need to be reading and studying, searching the scriptures. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us in our time of Bible study. But are we reading the Bible, studying out the passages, and are we interpreting them correctly? We need to be careful as Christians not to jump to conclusions about any verse. We should always be careful not to misinterpret what the Bible says and about a certain subject or what a verse truly means. Now, again, we're not all going to be Bible scholars. None of us will be Bible scholars. In fact, sometimes it may be better off not to be a quote-unquote Bible scholar, because some of the Bible scholars out there are very liberal in their theology, and they've gone away from the Bible that they supposedly study. But again, but we can still go back to, and we should be striving to understand the Bible more. When you read it, don't you want to get something out of the Bible when you read it? If you don't, then why are you spending time in it? I mean, if I spend time doing something, I would like to get something out of it. Well, the Lord has given us this love letter, and He's written so many truths, and He wants to guide us and direct us into these parts so that He can help us in our daily lives, to guide us, direct us, to allow us to become more like Him, and for Him to receive honor and glory. So we need to spend time in this, searching for the truth. And unfortunately, throughout the 2,000 years since Christ walked the earth, many false interpretations of the Bible have come and gone. Some of these false interpretations, some of these ideas people have had, when they've ran with them, have ended up further down the road forming cults. Other times, church splits have occurred. Wars have occurred because of this. And then Christians missing great biblical blessings of truth that God has for us. In John, 1 John 4, 1 through 6, John warns us to be careful of what and who we believe. In verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." We're not supposed to believe everyone that stands behind the pulpit, that wears a decent outfit, or even not a decent outfit, that opens up what they call the Bible and they start preaching. No, we're not supposed to believe every single person. It says, "But try the spirits, whether they are of God." Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, and this is so true today as it was at this time.
Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We also are challenged in 2 Timothy 2:15. We're challenged to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is really should be applied to every Christian. We should be studying the Bible. You get those truths, those words, one from coming to church, hearing the scripture, hearing the preaching. But then there also should be time where you're going and doing your own studying, your own searching, allowing the Lord to open you. There's truths that God wants to give you, but you're only going to get if you're spending time in His Word and searching for them. So how do we go about studying the Bible? What can we do to help ensure that we are accurately understanding what we're reading? To help with this process, I want to look at a particular passage that was quoted by one of these public officials that I was talking about. This particular gentleman stated that he did not read the Bible regularly. Now, there's a first warning. And that anyone can cherry pick a verse. Now, I agree with that. Anyone can cherry pick a verse. But he's setting up this statement, and then he comes in and he quotes a scripture and cherry picks it. He quoted Galatians 3:28 and used it in a defense of a political position that he had. And let's turn to Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28. This got me fired up when I heard this, so. If any of you heard this also, it probably fired you up also. Because it's not the truth. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. And we'll come back to that. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. He used this verse to defend his position that God is okay with people being whoever they want to be. That Jesus doesn't care how they identify themselves. So, is what he said about this verse true? Well, now hold on. Let's go and do some biblical studying on it, okay? Let's look at some tools that we can use when we're studying the Bible instead of just jumping to a conclusion, okay? So was this person correct? So let's look at some of these guidelines, and we'll then come at the end and look at this passage to see if it matches up, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this evening. Again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the gift that you've given us, the gift of your Bible, the gift of prayer, and Lord, most of all, the gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct me tonight. Again, I pray that you'll give me power, guide and direct what I say. And Lord, may you get all the honor and glory. Lord, if it was up to me, I would mess this up completely. But Lord, I'm trusting in you. And Father, if there's anyone here underneath the sound of my voice that does not know you, Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night that they get saved, that they'll become a child of yours. And Lord, for the Christians, I pray that you'll work on our hearts, open up our minds so that we can understand and better read, learn, and understand the word that you've given us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so before we start looking at the five steps of Bible study, an important statement must be made. The statement is, we must get rid of our own thoughts or prior teachings and just search the scriptures for their true meaning, what God intended them to speak. You should not go into the studying of the scriptures with preconceived notions. Maybe different things that your mom or grandfather taught you about their own philosophy on the Bible. Don't take what somebody said as absolute truth. It's very possible and probable that they were correct, that they interpreted it correctly. But just because somebody said it, you need to go back and do your own research. to make sure that you're not going forward in something that you think is true, that you think is in the Bible, but then years later you come to find out that, oh, guess what? That wasn't in there. Pap, grandfather wasn't right on that. I can't believe I missed that. And it happens. And it's not that they're bad because they misinterpreted something or that, but we're striving for what the truth is. I want to know what the truth is. I want to know what God has in store. I want to know what He wants me to learn out of these passages. So we need to remember that we go in with a blank, clean slate, and we say, Lord, help me. Teach me. What do you want me to learn? If I want to find something to prove a point, very possibly I'm going to go into it thinking, oh, my mind has a tendency of skewing things so that it will meet the needs that I want so that I can go forward with it. But I need to make sure it's not about me, it's about Him and what He has said. And so I want to find that truth. Remember, we are searching the Scriptures for God's truth, not what someone else has said over the years. So with that being said, 5 Bible study steps. And again, this is just, actually, I'll let you in on a little secret. Pastor Bob sat down with, actually, I think it was Chris Ravis and I a few years back. Is this thing going in and out? It is. Do you want me to, axe it? Okay. Sorry, give me a second. I had the opportunity to sit in class with Pastor Bob and Chris and I, and he went through this 5-step study process. And in fact, he drew a picture of a hand, and so each one of these is like a finger on a hand, and it just kind of stuck in my brain. And again, there's multiple things that we can do, angles that we can look at when we're studying the Scriptures, but I think this is a wonderful start when you're looking at something. So the very first step is looking at word structure or exegetical study. That's a big term. But all that is simply saying is that you're looking at the individual words and you're drawing out what they mean. This is the first step of studying the Scriptures. You go word by word to get the understanding of what they mean individually and then tying them together with what they state in the verse. Since we believe every word of the Bible is inspired and God breathed, then every word must be specific and have special meaning. They're put in a certain order for a reason. God wanted it that way. We can go through, and as we're studying, we can use different references and different things to help us get the understanding of these individual words. Word studies such as Strong's Concordance, Thayer's, Vincent's Word Study will open up the meanings. I know one of the things when I went to Crown College, I thought I was going to have to learn Greek. Unfortunately, today, it's still Greek to me. I haven't learned it. I'm not an expert of it, other than a little bit that I learned in pharmacy and how it relates there. But, you know, with that, though, there are different word studies out there that you can go back and see to see what the original Greek and Hebrew words were, and it gives definitions and expands what that word is. So then when you start opening up and you start seeing a certain word, it jumps out at you, and you're like, wonder how this applies. You can go back then and look at what the Greek word was, and then look at the definition to get a fuller meaning and understanding of what that is. In fact, there's a if you have a computer and you like using your computer, I prefer using eSword. And I know a couple of people have used that. It's a wonderful program, and the best thing is it is free. So it's always a good thing. But eSword, it's a free download, and it has Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionary on it. And a lot of my studying starts with this. I'm reading through the Scriptures in my Bible, and something jumps out at me. Well, I'll go to my computer. I'll go to pull up eSword. I'll go to that verse, and it has the verse there. And then I'll click on a little button that has KJV Plus. And that brings up all those words and these numbers. It's a really tiny number, so you might need a big screen. But those numbers, and if you click on those numbers, then it opens up the definition, the word in Greek, and how it relates, and other places it's used in the Bible. And you can start getting a better idea of what it actually means. Now let's just look at it for one example. You're going through the Bible, and you see the word love. Okay? And as we know, anyone that's been going here for a while, there's multiple meanings to the word love in the Bible. It depends on how it's being used, the context of it. You've got to look to see what it means. Love can mean agape love, a sacrificial love. It can mean a filio or a brotherly love, or it can have more of a lustful meaning, a worldly meaning of eros. So 3 scriptures just to look at. that if you were just looking at this blindly, just going through and reading, you might miss something. You might miss a deeper truth. John 15:17 says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Well, the love that's used here is agape. We are supposed to sacrifice one for another, truly loving, not wanting anything in return. Now, if you filled that in with a philia, with a brotherly love, it takes on a little bit different meaning. If you use the other one, you've got a way different meaning, and that may be taught in some churches, but we're not going to go down that road. John 15:19 says, "If ye were of the world would love his own." This love here is a filio, a brotherly love. If you were of the world would welcome what you're saying. They would accept you and bring you in, but the message that we speak and we preach is not of the world. It is of God. So another area where we need to see where it helps to find out what the meaning of actually the word love is. And that's, everyone turn to John 21. I think this really proves the point the best. I know as a young Christian first reading, and I would see this, I was like scratching my head. Why is it love, 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 all these different things? You'll see once we get there. John 21, starting in verse 15. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" This love here is agape. "He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Well, when I was a young Christian, I looked at that and I was like, okay, so Peter's saying, yeah, I love you, Lord. It's all good. Mm-mm. When you start digging into the word, you find out that Jesus asked him, "Do you love me with a sacrificial love?" And Peter comes back and says, "No, I love you as a brother." There's a big difference in that, isn't there? There's a huge difference. Let's continue on. "He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest or agape thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love or filio thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now this time Jesus said, not agape, but do you have brotherly love for me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third, "Lovest or filio thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." You see, when we start getting in and digging into the words more, we have a deeper and greater meaning. It jumps out at us. We can get a better understanding of what God's intent was. So when you're going through the scriptures and something jumps out at you, something may not be clear, you're thinking, I wonder what that word is. You can use some of these other Bible studies, these other things to bring in the truth to get a greater understanding of what God had in store and what he's trying to tell you. So not only this, after this step, then we go into a biblical study of the scriptures, looking at the context. Once you've studied the words out individually, it's time to put them together in the verse and seek what the verse is trying to communicate. Ask yourself, what truth is God trying to teach me in this verse? Every verse has a meaning. Every verse means something. And that meaning has to line up with the rest of the Bible. It can't just be out there on its own. It has to flow. We know it flows. You should read the verse before and after the one that you're reading also to get the proper context of what it is. There's very possible that it will be explained to you by reading those verses around it. Just don't, as was mentioned earlier, cherry pick one verse and run with it. So read it and study it. Understand what is going on around that text that you are reading. The goal is getting the proper context of the text and the relationship to the surrounding verses. If you don't, you may get a completely different interpretation of the verse. Pastor Bob would tell us, any verse taken out of context is a pretext. Now, if you're like me, I'm like, wait a second, pretext. Do I quite understand what that means? So for those of you like me that didn't quite understand what pretext is, so any verse taken out of context is a pretext. Pretext, the definition, is a reason given in justification of a course of action that is not the real reason. So again, you take something out of context, it is a pretext. You're just using it for your own means, for your own goal. And that is the last thing that we want to do. Thirdly, then we need to move on, and when we're looking at the scriptures, we need to look at the historical account of that scripture. Trying to find out what happened in history during the time of this passage will help out. Think of taking a trip to the museum, okay? Does anyone else like going to the museum? I like going to the museum, yeah.
Katie likes going to the museum. We like going to the museum. Why is that? Because there's a lot of old stuff there. There's a lot of information there. It's neat. Now, I know one of our favorite parts was to go and see the giant diamonds and crystals and stuff at, I think it was Smithsonian in D.C. But there's so many other things that are wonderful. The dinosaur bones, the ancient Egyptian artifacts. I remember the one time we went into the museum, and there on the side, there was all these little carved things. And it was like, what is that? Well, here, these little carved things were the idols that they worshipped back then. And I was like, wow, you mean people actually carried around these little things and they worshipped these wee little itty-bitty things? Yeah, that's what they did. Opened up my mind to some things. Wow, that's when they were talking about idol worship. Sometimes that's what they were actually talking about. Other times it was large idols. But so on, it brings about more information, more understanding of what was going on. When you're at the museum, you find and learn about how people lived in ancient civilizations. You find the differences from their culture and ours. And again, the artifacts of that time period. When we are studying the historical background of a passage using references, it will greatly help us also. Some Bible tools that you can use as you're studying the scriptures, a little extra reading on the side. You can look at the historians sometimes. Now again, whenever you're using anything other than the Bible, though, remember, humans have their hands in it, okay? So you take everything with a grain of salt, but you can put things together to get a better understanding, to bring it all forth. So contemporary historian books, Josephus was a famous historian contemporary to the times of, right after Christ. And so you can look at Josephus and some of what he said and get an idea of the Jewish culture of that time and some of the events that took place. Also, different books on church history will help open up some truths that maybe you did not quite realize or look into. Biblical encyclopedias. I know I have one biblical encyclopedia. I like opening it up and just looking at the pictures because you open it up and it shows the Parthenon. It shows this Greek building. It says, this is what this looked like. And you start realizing, wait, some of these places that I'm reading about in the Bible are actually real physical places where people lived and these took place. And it just gives a mental picture to what you're reading, to put yourself in the place of where these events are taking place. It just brings more depth, more color to understanding. You know, when you start going through and reading about the Jews and when they were in captivity, and you look at the pyramids and studying on those, look at Babylon, the city, and what it was like. Look at the climate of the area. All these different things will help give you a better understanding of what's going on. Besides biblical tools that are available, when trying to understand a passage, know what was going on when it was written. In other words, what is the passage's historical context? Search the geography where the event took place. Get to know the culture, the time period, and what the people believed. The scripture you're reading, is it in the Old Testament or is it in the New Testament? The nation of Israel, is it when they were in the wilderness? Well, look at a map and look to see where they traveled at. Get to understand what they went through, the harshness. It wasn't a trip in the park, by no means. It was a harsh territory that they went through. When you're reading about Daniel, when he was taken into captivity, have you ever looked at a map to see how far away from it Jerusalem is, from the city of Babylon, and what they went through to get there, what he had to go through? Have you ever studied out Babylon Empire and what they stood for, what they did to people, and how they operated, the history with there? The Valley of Hinnom, when you're reading that, and it talks about where the parents forced their children to walk through the fire. If you go through and you start reading the historical accounts of what that truly means, what the geography of that area is like, it gives a better picture, a better understanding of what God is trying to describe and put into place to help us learn more about the severity of what these people went through, what they faced. Now, at this time, some other questions that I always like to think about when I'm going in and studying the scripture, when I'm reading it, is one, when you're going through it, who wrote the book that you're reading at that time? Again, it's all inspired by God, every bit of it, but he used different authors, you know? And not only that, what do we know about the author? Peter, he was a fisherman. He wasn't highly educated, but there's some things that you can grasp and you can see through the personality there. Luke, he was a physician. He traveled with Paul. Paul, how he wrote, and there's things there that show, there's things that we can learn from that. Then also, who was the book written to? You know, the entire scripture is written for us. For us to learn from. But some of the individual books, when they were written, some of them were written to the Jews. Some were written to the Greeks. Others to Romans. Was this written to Christians? Is it being addressed to Christians? Or is it being addressed to the lost at this time? Who was the audience of the scripture?
And what is the book's overall theme, and how does it relate to the rest of the Bible? A lot of things here. And I'm not saying that every time that you're sitting down, you're going to be digging in and doing all this. But if you really want to start challenging yourself and digging in deeper, getting a greater meaning, do a little bit more work. Dig in. There's some wonderful truths that you can find by doing that. So fourthly then, we see systematic theology, looking and comparing everything else together. You cannot defy the other truths of the Bible. This again is somewhat similar to our second point, the biblical study. But we must remember the Bible never, ever, ever contradicts itself. Every verse has a meaning, and every verse has to agree with biblical theology, the systematic study of. You must be able to tie every verse together, and every verse with the whole content of the Bible. Nothing should stand out by itself. And as a good rule, and I think I've said this before, if there's something that you're reading and you think, wow, this is great biblical truth, but I've never seen or heard this anywhere else in the Bible, that should be a red flag. You should be able to find somewhere else in the scriptures where that truth is reinforced, validated. You know, the Bible's the best interpreter of itself. You go back through to find out to make sure that what you think it says is actually what it is saying, and you look to see where it's said in other places. This is where the stool test is, and I won't go into all the details of that, but again, how many legs does a stool have? Three. So if there's some truth that you find in the Bible, just like a stool needs three legs to stand on, I would say you need to find at least three verses, three sections of the Bible that help support what you're seeing in that verse to make sure that it stands up from top to bottom. You should be able to find other places that support it. This is where it is such a good idea to take notes also while the pastor is preaching. What if you come across a passage about Jesus and you wonder if something about Jesus is true? If you were taking notes, then you could go back to when Pastor Nathan was preaching the past several Sunday evenings. Teaching on Jesus, maybe a question about his names, maybe about his deity or the human aspects of him. Something comes across and it doesn't quite, a scripture doesn't make sense. Well, then you're like, you know what, I remember we had a sermon on that. Let me go back to my notes and look at that. Because honestly, if you're like me, how many of you can name 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago what the title of the sermon was? How many of you can name what it was about? Then how many of you can go in and start saying, okay, point one, point two, point three? Can't. Not many of us can if you are able to. But if you're taking notes and you have that, you can go back and you can refresh your memory and you can study. So I'd encourage you, get the pen and paper out. Take the notes. Take the little effort. It could really help out later on. There's a lot of information that is given from this pulpit, deep biblical truths that is shared, and it is to help you, to edify, to build you up, to keep you from going down the wrong path, and also so that you don't misunderstand something that is in the Bible. So to keep notes, to be able to go back to refer to them, is a wise thing. It's something I would encourage all of you to do. And then fifthly, when you're looking at these different steps, it should be practical. Now, from a preaching standpoint, any message, there should be application to it. We should be able to, when I'm working on a sermon, it should be one that challenges, I should learn from it, and then I should be able to apply it to my own life, and then share that and apply it to each and every one of yours. At least give it into a way that you can apply it. When you're reading the scriptures, it should be the same way. You should be reading it, and it should be livable. You should be thinking, how does this verse, this principle, affect my life? What can I change? What am I doing right? What am I not doing right that I need to change in my life? Lord, search me, try me, so that I may be more like you and less like my old self. If you're reading your Bible just to get through it, you're missing a lot. You know, if you're like me, there's been times when I'm reading through and it's literally 15 minutes goes by and I'm thinking, what in the world did I just read? Anything. My mind goes off. I'm thinking about five other things and I have to bring back. Did I get anything out of it? Truly, did I get anything? No, I go back and I have to reread it. But then also, if you're just reading something just to read it, it's like having the TV on and just staring at it, not paying attention. It's just there for background noise. Hey, I did it. Instead of that, we need to dig into it. We need to spend some time on it. If something jumps out at you, stop there, plant there, start studying it out. It very well may be the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. pushing you in that direction because something is going to occur in your life, something has occurred in your life, or something needs to be changed in your life. And the Lord is using that to grab your attention so that you will study it out and so that you will see what he wants changed in your life so that you can become more like him. The Lord uses his word, the Bible, to speak to us, to guide us, both to correct and to encourage us. It is a living book. And if we are just mechanically reading the words and not seeking to apply it to our own lives, searching for help in this life, then we are missing a huge blessing from God. Before you read the Bible, pray, Lord, help show me what you want me to learn today from your word. You know, a lot of times I pick up the Bible, I just start reading. But no, I should be picking it up and saying, wait a second, close it. Lord, what do you want me to get out of it today? Open it up to me. Let me see. And if it's the first verse that I pick up and the Lord speaks to me and I start studying into it, amen. Because I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm finding out what he wants. You know, sometimes you read through chapters and then the Lord opens up something. I know one of the most prolific times in my life is, and I didn't even realize it this at the time, and I've told many of you before, it's probably been 8 years ago. I was going through reading the Bible and I got stuck in Ephesians chapter 6. I love it with the armor and all the different aspects of it. But at the end of where he goes through all the aspects of the armor, the sword of the Lord, all these different things, comes to Ephesians 6:19, and it jumped out at me. Ephesians 6:19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. When I first read that, I didn't understand it. The second time, did not understand it. And I was a younger Christian, and I'm like, well, there's something there. But I kept going back to it. And then it happened over years. Kept going back. So I started studying, and I'm like, Lord, how does this apply to my life? Lo and behold, this was the verse that he was using in my life to call me into the ministry. I didn't realize it the first time that I read it. I didn't realize it the 100th time that I read it. But I couldn't get away from it. It jumped out at me. It grabbed me. And every time I went near this passage, I was like, Lord, I had to stop. Now, looking back at it, I understand why. He was using his word to speak to me, to show, hey, I've got something else for you to do. You're not going to be working in the hospital all of your life, dishing out pills. You're not going to be a pill pusher, as Pastor Bob would say, and introduce me. I'm not going to be a pill pusher all my life. I'm going to be a gospel pusher. And that's a much better pill to take anyways. It has a lot less side effects. So, if something jumps out at you, dig into it. Don't just glance over, oh, that's kind of weird how that just happened. No, write it down, look at it, go back and search into it. So these are five steps to help us when we are reading and studying the Bible. Now, let's go back to the very beginning of what I talked about. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 and take a look at the meaning of this verse. Now, if you remember, I had mentioned a certain individual used this verse to defend his position that God is okay with people being whoever they want to be. That Jesus doesn't care how they identify themselves, that there is no male nor female gender in the eyes of Jesus. So the church today shouldn't care either. That's basically what he was saying. That's what I got from his statements. And so let's look at Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So let's do a little bit of study. Now I'm going to jump around a little bit, so bear with me. But when we look at this, we look at the book of Galatians, and it was written under inspiration by Paul somewhere around 49 AD. It is written to churches in the region of Galatia, and specifically it is written to Christians, saved individuals in the church, not, and I repeat, not unsaved people. Okay? Big difference. First, look who your audience is. Look who it's written to. The overall theme of the book is to reprove and denounce the Judaizers, those Jews that said Gentiles had to obey the Old Testament Jewish laws in order to be saved. So that's what the primary focus was, to denounce these false teachings that were creeping into the Christian church there, the young Christian church, that was pulling Christians down, putting them underneath a shackle and a burden that they weren't supposed to have. It was paid for. It was taken care of. There's freedom. There's liberty in Christ. But they were being burdened down by these Jews that are saying, no, you've got to keep every little part of the law in order to be saved. Now, chapter 3 starts off from verse 1 through 9 asking and proving, are we saved by faith or by works of the law? In verse 10 through 14, Paul declares that we are saved by faith. and it is not by the law. Galatians 3:11, go ahead, turn there. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. All right, so we're seeing it's written to Christians. We see now what is being described here. Why is this being addressed to Christians? Paul then picks up and discusses the law and the promises from verse 15 on. And in 26 through 29, Paul says that we are sons of God through the working of the law? No, through faith. And this is where we find verse 28. Paul again is saying this to Christians, not others in the world, but he's saying we are all equal and we are all one in Jesus Christ. That is, if you are a Christian. It did not matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter about your ethnicity, where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're a slave. Are you wealthy or are you somebody in bonds and chains that has no freedoms? It does not matter if you're a male or a female in the eyes of Christ. We're all one if you're a Christian. And the historical context of the male or female references is not referring to changing your sex or transgender rights. It was referring to the equality of the sexes, that in a male-dominated culture, such as was at this time, that females were not second-rate citizens, but were equal with men in the eyes of Christ. And this was groundbreaking. I mean, this was earth-shattering at this time, this doctrine, because society at that time, culture, did not look at it that way. But in Christ, when you are saved, you're a child of His. There's no greater, there's no lesser. He loves each and every single one of you. But again, it is addressed to Christians. So when the individual used this passage to defend his position, he was, I would say, completely wrong. As many of you voiced when I first asked this question in the beginning of the sermon. He took a verse from the Bible and molded it to his will, his ideas of what is right. But he completely missed what the passage actually meant and what God was trying to tell us. Now again, I'm not saying that we're all going to be Bible scholars after this, but the hope is that through these little things that we can do, we can get a better understanding of what God is trying to tell us. And again, why is it? Because at the end of the day, what is our goal? My goal is to not be more like David, but to be more like Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. My hope is that today I'm more like him than I was yesterday, especially than when I was first saved. My goal, my hope, what I strive for, pressing towards the mark, is to be more like Jesus Christ tomorrow than I am today, and so on. And through reading his word, praying, searching, studying, as he speaks to me, as the Holy Spirit bears witness, I will hopefully yield to him and not to myself. So hopefully, going forward, as you study the Bible, if something jumps out at you, apply these, look at these, spend a little more time searching into what the scripture says. Start taking notes so that you can go back and reference what was said, what was taught. Because it's done for a reason. It's done to help you grow, and to help us in this wicked world. And so then when people come and people go and they say things that, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, it means this, well, the Bible's full of hate, all these different things, then you can say, you know what, no, it isn't. And let's open it up. Here's where it says this. And if you look at who they're talking to, this is what was meant by it. You can help somebody, maybe even have the opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord through this. So with every head bowed, no one looking around, the invitation tonight, it wasn't necessarily a message for salvation, but the first and foremost